Well, good morning. For real this time. It's a beautiful Lord's Day today, and I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for being here, and thank you for having me here. I'm so excited to share in the privilege of studying with you guys and growing together with you as we all grow towards our Heavenly Father. If you would, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's where we're going to be for the majority of this lesson. And I want you to think for a second about the examples in Scripture of faith and steadfastness and dedication to God. If you kind of think of some of the first ones that normally kind of roll off the tongue, you think of David in the face of Goliath or in the face of Saul or any of the other things that he went through. You can think of Noah and the flood. You can think of Rahab in face of the king of Jericho, Moses in the face of Pharaoh, and oftentimes his own people, and the list can go on and on and on. And there's these stories that we've kind of grown up hearing since we were kids, and for good reason. They're inspiring. We want to be like these men and women. We want to model our faith after them in some way. The story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 centers around King Jehoshaphat. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know what your Bible class curriculum is like, but I didn't hear a lot about King Jehoshaphat growing up. He's not in Hebrews 11. He doesn't make many people's list of favorite Bible characters. He's not exactly one of those household names for a lot of people. But I find him to be a fascinating character. And so this morning we're going to kind of examine the story of King Jehoshaphat's finest hour, really, and see how that can apply to our lives and our faith. So we're in the divided kingdom here, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And up to this point, what the chronicler has told us is that Jehoshaphat is a good king. He's just like his father Asa, or at least the beginning of his father Asa's life in that way. And Jehoshaphat was proactive in stopping the Baal worship and Asherim worship in the high places. And because of this aggressive anti-idolatry action, the Lord was with him. And actually, I said turn to 2 Chronicles 20, but if you would turn back a few pages to 2 Chronicles 17 for just a second. We'll see that things have been pretty easy for Jehoshaphat up to this point. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we'll just read verse 10 right now. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And then it goes on to tell the great tributes that many of these enemy peoples of Judah gave to King Jehoshaphat. And so, other than this kind of on-again, off-again alliance with Israel that he has that led him to some real trouble, Jehoshaphat had very few major problems in his reign. Seemingly, life was pretty good for him. And then we get over to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and for now we'll just start with the first two verses. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. So after Jehoshaphat institutes these major political and religious reforms, he gets news that a group of enemies is heading for Judah. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Munites, depending on your translation, are all coming, and coming fast. Three on one. And somehow it's even worse than that. I was going to have a map here, but my computer and the computers here didn't get along very well, so I'll just try to describe it to you. If you can kind of picture it, the Ammonites are coming from northeast, right? And then the Moabites are coming from straight east. And we don't know exactly where the Munites were, but it says later in the chapter that they were coming from Mount Seir. So that's somewhere south. So if you can kind of picture it, Judah's in the middle, and they've got enemies coming from here, enemies coming from here, enemies coming from here. They are surrounded completely. They're pinned in by this great multitude. And somehow it's even worse than that, because not only did this army vastly outnumber Judah's own, which is already bad enough, but these enemies are already in Gedi, which is on the coast of the Dead Sea. That's halfway up Judah's territory. So these enemies aren't just coming. They're here already. They didn't knock on the door politely. They just kind of kicked it down and came in. And this is an important kind of crossroad for Jehoshaphat. He has, from everything that we've read and everything recorded for us in Scripture, up to this point, he's had a relatively easy job. No one's been coming to war against Judah. He was well respected by the people. He got his reform plans achieved. It's gone really well. The Lord had blessed him. And in a situation like that, I think sometimes it's easy to have a fair weather faith, where you side with God because he's treating you well, so why wouldn't you? And if you recall, this is what Satan accused Job of in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where it says that Satan said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And this is a similar moment for Jehoshaphat, right? God has put a hedge around him for all intents and purposes. His enemies respected him and made peace. But now that's taken away from him. And it wasn't taken away kind of in small stages. From what we have, he had peace one day, as far as he knew, and then the next day he didn't. He had three enemies coming against him. So it's a time of great personal tribulation for Jehoshaphat and national turmoil for Judah. So what will he do? Will he abandon God? Or will he cling to God in his time of distress? And I think from what we read already, you know the answer, but I'm going to read it again anyways, because I think that's how important these verses are. So let's read, let's go back to chapter 20 and read verses 3 through 13. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they rewarded us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.' And meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." So again, when Jehoshaphat's back is against the wall, he and all Judah come together before the Lord, and they humble themselves, and they fast, and they pray before him. And in this beautiful prayer, Jehoshaphat, a great king, admits to being completely powerless before his enemies and to being lost on how to solve the issue in front of him, which is a great feat. This is kind of a side note, but I'm going to go on it anyways. But I think sometimes we get the idea that leaders should always have solutions. In part, it's because of our society's like unwarranted obsession with confidence. But to be a good leader, in some people's eyes, a leader cannot admit doubt or helplessness. But here, in his humility, Jehoshaphat admitted to his own inadequacy right in front of the people. And of course, the point being that the people can rely on God, even when they can't necessarily rely on Jehoshaphat himself. I think it's a powerful message. What a great example that he set there as a leader of God's people. Here, Jehoshaphat and the people show their faith for God even when it is very difficult. Even when there are great enemies to God's people all around. Even when their lives and their society and everything they know and love is threatened, they still trust in God. Let's pick the story back up in verses 14 through 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see salvation from the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And so here's what I'm calling the kind of promise of this story. Because up until this point, neither Jehoshaphat nor the people of Judah had had any direct communication from God during this tough time. But here they do. And God sends word to these men that if they prepare for battle, he will take care of the entire nation. So here's the promise that God gives to Jehoshaphat and to Judah. Do not be afraid. Trust me. And I'll save you. And of course, as well you know, this is foolishness by the world's standards. To say that you're going to win a battle by simply coming to the battle and praying instead of fighting. But God calls Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to come and do exactly that. So now the people have a choice. And you have to imagine what this sounds like. Imagine you're maybe one of the warriors of Judah, and you're prepping for battle, and you're in this situation. I mean, they said they were humble and they were helpless, but like this is ridiculous. You want us to go into battle and just sit there. You want us, in a time where our nation is in dire trouble, a time where there are threats on all sides, to just pray? To just sit there like targets to be picked off one by one. So then they have another choice. Will they stay humble and choose to rely on God to fight their battle? Or will they use their own plan, a much more logical way to solve the problem for themselves? Let's read verses 20 and 21. "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So they choose to rely on God's promise. It may not make sense to human logic, but Jehoshaphat knew that God already had everything worked out. And he says, and if he says show up to the battle and just sit there, you can do that confidently, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. Judah showed trust in that way. In fact, they actually take heart by praising the Lord and singing to him. And that's just an incredible picture to me, especially given the circumstances. You know, with danger and uncertainty floating all around them, Jehoshaphat makes sure that they enter into this battle singing praises to the Lord, which is just a great thought. And so let's finish out this story. Verses 22 through 30. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, or when they began to sing praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. There were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Of course, we know that the Lord conquered these armies for Judah. The enemies are cleared from the land, and Jehoshaphat is brought a great victory for his reliance on the Lord, which is such a wonderful and an interesting story. But of course, we're not just here to talk about the story. We're here to make some applications to our lives. And so I'm going to kind of hit these rapid fire, and then the lesson will be yours. First off, the bad times are going to come. If God blesses you and you live long enough on this earth, you will face trials. It may be consequences for your past actions. It may be like Job, it's a test of your resolve and faith. It may simply be the result of living in a fallen earth, like we all do. But you will face trials, no matter if you're a Christian or not. This isn't some sort of health and wealth gospel. You can do the right thing and still face trials. Job was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he went through awful trials. Jehoshaphat was a good king who hated idolatry and reformed the nation, and he went through this story. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and he suffered in all sorts of ways and was killed. Being a good Christian, doing the right thing, does not excuse you from trials. So you're going to go through trials. The question is, how will you react to those trials? Or maybe even more relevant right now, how are you going to react when your country and your people feel threatened? Or in a time of national unrest when it feels like everyone is at everyone else's throats and we're in a divided place? Because that applies here too. Are you going to react like the great story that we looked at this morning and choose to rely on God and trust Him and strive to come near Him? Or are you going to try to create your own path away from the Lord? Are you going to get distracted? Are you going to follow whatever comes in front of your eyes, whether it be your wealth or your job or the media or politics or whatever it is? Are you going to choose to follow that physical thing? Or are you going to choose to follow the Lord? And that's the choice that every single one of us has to make. And the right answer is obvious to Christians. We all know that. We all have to choose to rely on God no matter what. But I think that's kind of sometimes where we stop. We say, when bad times hit, I'm going to stick with God. And that sounds good. And it is. But I don't think we ever really think on that any further. So that when the bad times come, we're actually woefully unprepared to face them. And I'm not saying that you can ever be fully prepared for what life is going to throw at you, but I do want to take the last few minutes of my lesson to give you some biblical principles for what we can all do when trials hit our life. And a good place to start is prayer. As we saw today, prayer was the turning point for Jehoshaphat's trial. He was faced with a problem that he knew he couldn't solve on his own. No matter how great of a king or how great of warriors he had, he couldn't solve this on his own. He was helpless. And in times like that, I think it's easy to feel isolated from God. After all, he is the creator of the universe. He is so far above us in every single way. What am I to him? What are my problems to him? And I know that in the adult class you've been discussing Revelation, and I'm going to cover this in class, so I'll try not to belabor the point here. But in Revelation, Jesus is pictured as a God amongst the church, amongst the churches, really. He is with them. He is in their midst. He's not far off. Even though he is all-powerful and he is perfect, he is also all-caring and all-loving. He is love. We must go to him. He wants us to go to him. And that's in the big trials, the stuff, the life-changing kind of decisions, and in the small day-to-day challenges. We have to let God completely control our life. Most of us can probably quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And we have to understand that we cannot guide ourselves through life. We cannot enter God's reward. We cannot conquer our trials with our own merit and logic. We have to rely on God through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And it is such an honor to be able to take all of our problems and worries to God. In the scheme of things, our problems really are nothing before him. Yet he allows us to bring everything to him. And it's incredible. It really is. And if we do that, if we fully rely on him through prayer, we will receive what we need from God. And we do have to praise God at all times. And I do mean all times. We think a lot about praising God when he gives us success, and that's good. That's definitely a thing that we should do. But notice that the men of Judah were singing praises to God on the way to the battle, in preparation for the battle. And what does that suggest to you? To me, I see a people that trust in the Lord so much that they know that they're going to win the battle. A battle that recently seemed impossible, a time where the nation was completely lost for all intents and purposes, and they had no idea what to do, but they have so much faith in the Lord and in his word that they are confident that he will conquer their battle. And so they pray in the midst of battle that so recently was a crisis to them. And just like that, we should remember to praise God, even in the uncertain times, in the good times and the bad times, the victories and the trials. Praise God, even when your earthly future is uncertain and you're physically or mentally or emotionally exhausted. And you'll get there, but you have to remember to praise him. And as a side note, kind of adjacent to that, do not take for granted the praise that we sing when we come together. When we all sing in worship, we are entering a conversation with God Almighty, with everyone else here, and even with ourselves. These songs can help us contemplate our lives. These songs can remind us of the glory and the grandeur of God. Singing praises to God is such a blessing. And we need to take it seriously. And we need to treat it like a blessing. And that will help us keep our focus and become people who live lives of praise to God. And this isn't all to say that you will never mess up. You will. You're going to mess up. You're going to get distracted. You're going to lose your focus on God. Jehoshaphat faltered repeatedly. He made alliances with the evil Israelite monarchs. He even invited Ahab and Jezebel's daughter to marry his son, which is just unthinkable. And that caused all kinds of problems. But at the end of the day, he is still listed as a good king. And we say, how is that possible? He messed up so many things. He was a sinner. How can the Bible say that he was good? And it's because of stories like these that when it came down to it, when nothing else was certain, Jehoshaphat trusted in the Lord above all else. And you're never going to be perfect. There are times where you're going to want to give up the fight. You're going to want to abandon God and let sin and the world take you over. You're going to lose your trust. You can't do it. You have to trust the Lord, even when it's tough, even when it doesn't make sense. And I think another similar point is don't be afraid to ask God questions. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable with God. I think sometimes we get the idea that it's somehow improper to tell God that you don't understand his plan, or to admit to God that you don't really get how he's going to work out a particular trial for good. And I get it. We don't want to put God to the test. We won't want to question him. And that's an admirable intention. But we as humans are designed as a curious people to question things. We are designed with a desire for knowledge. And that will extend to the weightier matters of life, whether it be sin or God's plan and his love. And we're going to need to ask questions and really grapple with some of the more complex issues of our faith. Or maybe sometimes we get so uncomfortable with the answers that we see that we aren't really studying the scriptures and meditating on them enough. And I think Jehoshaphat gives us a good example of how to ask God questions. And it starts with humility. He says, Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't want to come to God with anger, asking, why can't things be my way? Or why couldn't you just figure out a better way? That would be foolish. But we can come to God with humility and say, Lord, I don't understand. Everything seems impossible right now. My life is a mess. The world around me is in ruins. Everything seems impossible. I have nowhere to go. But then Jehoshaphat follows up with a statement, our eyes are on you. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand why I'm facing these trials right now. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do, but I know you didn't abandon me. And I think that's something that we can sympathize with and we can model in our own life to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you're going to help me. And it's hard and it's uncomfortable because we're really vulnerable in that moment. But don't be afraid of bringing your doubts and your struggles to God. He already knows them, right? He wants you to hand those fears and those struggles to him. And my favorite example of this is the story of the boy with the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9. The boy's father brings him to Jesus, and he says, he's been like this since childhood. If there's anything you can do, please help my boy. And Jesus rebukes the father a little bit and then says, all things are possible for one who believes. And the boy's father cries out and screams just the most amazing thing to me in verse 24. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Having doubts is not a sin. Everyone's going to have doubts. Having a crisis of faith is not a sin. Everyone's going to have those. But we have to lay those things on our Creator, to be vulnerable with God, to tell him you don't understand, and then cry out to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then we actually have to choose to rely on him. His ways are greater than ours. We know that. We're not always going to understand why we're going through what we're going through, or why the world is the way that it is, or why he commands us to love our neighbor when it's so much easier not to. And we don't need to understand his ways. We need to trust him. And that's obviously not to say that we should not strive to know God better daily. That would be ridiculous. But we will never fully know God on this earth. It's not possible. We will never fully understand his ways on this earth. It's impossible. We need to trust him at his word and listen to him. We can't continue on the way of many Christians where they pray to God, but they never take the time to listen to him. And obviously, he's not going to come and talk to you like he did to Jehoshaphat and Judah in this story, where he directly inspires one of the congregation to prophesy. But instead, we need to read his Bible and follow it to trust his commands for our life. And we do have to follow it. How do you think the battle would have ended if God told Jehoshaphat just to come out to the battle and stand their ground? And Judah said, well, I appreciate the advice, God, but we're not going to do that. We're going to go a different direction, and they just didn't show up to the battle at all. Would God have given them the victory in that case? Of course not, because Hebrews 11 shows us over and over and over again that true faith, the kind of faith that Jehoshaphat had in this story, the kind of faith that conquers, is the kind of faith that is dutifully obedient to a God that we can't see. So then why do we try to do the same thing? Why do we try to say, well, yeah, I know that God created everything. I know that he knows everything. And I know that he's kind of got this all figured out, but I'm going to try my own way. I think I've got this one figured out. I'm going to rely on my own judgment and my own knowledge instead of God's perfect knowledge. And we probably wouldn't say that directly, but then we live like it. We let sin separate us from God's perfect way and replace it with our own imperfect desires. And we have to stop. We have to trust in his promises of a reward in heaven. So that we need to trust in his commandments that he gives us so we can get to that reward. So that means we have to do what he says. Even if we don't like it, even if we don't understand it, we have to trust him anyways. Take the example of Jehoshaphat and let God fight your battles and follow him in singing praises the whole way. And we know, just like in our story today, as a spoiler alert, God's going to win in the end. There's no twist ending. His promises always come true. God offers us more than we can comprehend. It's not just that we're going to make through the trials in this life. It's so much more. His promise is that his people will be gathered to him for all eternity. And if you ally yourself with him, if you follow his word, if you have faith in his promises, you will receive your reward. You will conquer everything thrown before you in life. But more, you will conquer death itself and be united with him for all eternity. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read the first five verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Just like Judah, God has promised an end to all of our trials. It is in sight. If you choose to truly have faith in God, take him at his word, let him carry you through his battles, you can only win in the end. You can be confident in your eternal salvation because you're on the winning side. No matter what comes your way, no matter how large the trials are, how long-lasting they are, you know that they will end. And you will come out victorious at the end. That's the message of Revelation. That's the message of 2 Chronicles 20. You can have confidence in God's promises. You can know that your eternal fate is secured if the world ends right now. And how great of a blessing is that? But we have to trust him over ourselves and give ourselves over to him. And so I'm going to pray for a second, and then I'm going to offer the invitation.